I'm so happy to be back. I'm glad to be back. I'm sorry I wasn't here last week because we had a funeral down in Natchez, Mississippi. And, of course, I always regret having to miss being here and amongst God's people. But we're here today, and I have a message for you. And the name of this message is The Church and Its Purpose. And all the other guys have had subtitles to theirs, and so since they've had subtitles, I guess I'm going to subtitle this one, The Purpose of the Church. So anyway, we're going to do that. And so I want to begin by asking somewhat of a morbid question, but it's a question nonetheless that has to be asked. And the question is this: do you know what is listed as the number one reason why people commit suicide? Anyone?
Loneliness?
That's not... Depression. Depression is, and it's first in the list of five or six other reasons, but I submit that the number one reason why people take their lives is because they have never understood or they have lost sight of their purpose for living. Listen, no one ever suffered more from depression than did the preacher from the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He suffered greatly, but he saw his depression as the design of God for the good of his ministry and for the glory of Christ. And what comes through again and again and again in this man's life is his unwavering belief in the sovereignty of God in all of his afflictions. More than anything else, that is what kept him from caving in to the adversities of his life. He understood the purpose for why God put him here. And a person who cannot see their purpose for living or understand what their, or have lost their sense of direction, are candidates for suicide. But you know what? So is the church that loses its sense of direction and its purpose for existing. In the message that we heard, I think it was 3 weeks ago from John Waldrop, we saw that the progenitor or the creator of the church is none other than God himself, and that he, by choosing us when, before the foundations of the world, created the church. And people, we are the church. Now, in the mind of God, the church has always existed, for he's known about it since the creation of the world. Before he ever created an angel, he had the church in mind. He had you and I in mind. But there was a real time and a real place in which the church came into existence. But when that was is really a matter of debate. Now, most evangelicals, like I do, believe that it came into existence on the day of Pentecost. But again, it's a matter of debate, and all that really matters is that God birthed it, he brought it into existence, and he has great and eternal purposes for the church. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw that the predecessor of the church was Israel, but only in the sense that they came first, not that the church has replaced Israel. Israel and the church are two different entities. The promises to each one of those are completely and totally different. So the church has not taken the place of the nation of Israel. God has never created or chose anything or anyone arbitrarily. God has purpose in everything he does and everything that he creates. He has purpose for the existence of Israel, and he has purpose for the existence of the church, and we'll be looking at that purpose in a few moments. The word purpose Purpose as a noun is the reason for why something exists. But as a verb, it means to set as an aim or a goal for oneself individually or as the church corporately. Now listen to this. God has a purpose for which the church exists. Now listen, and that purpose must be the goal of this church. God's purpose for the existence of this church must be our goal. Now, I know from experience and from having been in church most of my life that it's easy for a church to lose sight of its purpose. It really is. Someone once said that when you're up to your neck in alligators, it's difficult to keep in mind that your primary objective or purpose for being there is to drain the swamp. And that's so true. Now, often churches can get so caught up in other things, even some good things, that they lose sight of their purpose for existing. That's why yesterday's conservative evangelical churches are today's liberal churches. Not only have they lost their way and their purpose for existing, but the glory of God has departed from their midst. Let me tell you something. God, the Holy Spirit, will not dwell in the midst of a people who deny the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, or the inspiration of the scriptures. He cannot dwell there. He will leave that church or any other of the essentials of the faith. Now, there are many different opinions about the purpose of the church and what it is. So first, what I'd like for us to do is examine a few of what the church's purpose isn't, so that we can better understand what the purpose of the church is. So number one, first, the purpose of the church is not to save the world. Contrary to popular belief, the purpose of the church is not to save the world. Now, while it is our responsibility to take the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation, it is not our responsibility, again, it is not our responsibility to save the world. It is our responsibility to disciple those whom God has saved, Matthew 28. But it is not our responsibility to save the church either spiritually or physically. There are those who believe that the church's responsibility, our purpose, is to make the world so utopic that it will then be fit for Christ to come and rule and reign over. And they will use verses, like Matthew 13:33 to make their point. And in that verse, Jesus compared the kingdom to leaven, which a woman had hid in three measures of meal. Eventually, all the meal became leaven. Now, the common interpretation of that verse is that the meal is the world and the leaven is the gospel, and it will be preached throughout the world until everyone is saved. That's contradicted not only by the scriptures, but by history and certainly by today's current events. If you've been watching the news as of late, then you certainly have to know what I mean. The parable is not a picture of the gospel spreading out and purifying the world around us, thereby turning it into the golden age of the millennium. I believe, and certainly I think most of you do, believe that the scriptures are clear, and we, because of what we see, what is happening in the world today, it shows that things are going to become much, much worse before they ever get any better. And 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 makes that ever so clear. So turn your Bibles over there and let's read those verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and take captive weak women weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me throw in one more section of scriptures for good measure, just to make my point. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 5. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 5. This is now, beloved, the second letter that I'm writing to you, which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembrance, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was in the beginning. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So we can see from these verses that the purpose of the church is not to save the world. Second, the purpose of the church is not to serve the world. Hear me now. It's not to serve the world. Now, many have been led to believe that it's our spiritual responsibility to support groups like Greenpeace or today's green environmental movement. You know, the one you see on TV all the time, just drives me crazy. Bunch of tree huggers. But I don't want to go there. Or they want us to, help enact new clean air laws or join the global warming movement or demonstrate against unpopular wars like Afghanistan or boycott industries that do not hold our views on homosexuality or other sins or large chain stores that don't welcome us with Merry Christmas when we celebrate the birth of Christ. I personally don't care how many unregenerate people fail to say Merry Christmas to me on Christmas or during what they call the holiday. I couldn't care less. I have Christ like you living in me, and he is my source of joy and merriment. He is. I get a bit out of shape over some of these. Well, I'm not going to go there. A couple of years ago, it was maybe a year and a half, two years ago. Remember when American Family Radio wanted us to boycott the Ford Motor Company? Because the CEO was in favor of homosexual marriages, and thousands of people didn't buy Fords. Well, I got to thinking about that. So I sat down, and I wrote an article, and in that article I said that I don't believe that boycotts they do anything to promote the gospel or to glorify God. Nor does it make the gospel attractive to those that we boycott. In fact, I think it makes them that much more hostile to receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really do. Now, I'm not saying that individual believers can't be involved in these sort of activities if you feel led to do so. But what I am saying is that I don't believe that it's a church's responsibility. So we can see that it's neither the church's responsibility to save the world or to serve the world. Third, the purpose of the church is not to rule the world. Oh, do I get into it with some folks about this little issue, especially the covenant theologians and the theonomists. Of course, you may not know what that means, but I can get into some real debates with those folks. Now, you may or may not have ever heard of what is commonly called dominion theology. You ever heard of it? Dominion theology. Well, it's the belief that the primary purpose of the church is to take back dominion of the earth from Satan and build and establish the physical kingdom of God on earth from which to rule the world. It's a promotion of a social gospel, social justice, instead of biblically evangelizing the lost. It's the promotion of ecumenicalism through which all the religions of the world can work together to solve the world's problems. Now, isn't that special? I just can't imagine working with, and I better not go there either. But it's a radical commitment to electing Christians to public office on a global scale in order to establish a Christian government or a theocracy from which God's kingdom, you know, from God's kingdom in which we can rule from that. Now, in my mind, it's nothing more than the establishment of a Christian version of the New World Order. That's what it seems like to me. Now, did you know that one of the major arguments that atheists and agnostics use against the church and her Christ are the Crusades? Oh, in debates with atheists, they always bring this issue up. They will point to the millions of people who in the name of God were slaughtered by what was called the church. Now, history does record the tragic and the bloody account of when the Roman Catholic Church attempted to rule the world through conquest during Europe's Dark Ages. Now, that's a fact. It happened. And I don't have time to get into the issues of the debate and how I challenged them on this issue, but that's what they like to use against the church. So we can see that the church's purpose is not to rule the world, it's not to serve the world, and it's not to save the world. And when I get through, you're going to be wondering, well, what in the heck is the purpose of the church anyway? Well, we'll see. Number four, the purpose of the church is not to fight the world. It is true that this world is not our home in the sense that it's not our final dwelling place. We are strangers and pilgrims passing through on our way to the heavenly city. But at the same time, we are citizens of this earth, and as such, the scriptures say that we are to live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. And then in Romans 13:1, Paul tells us to be subject to the higher powers, to the higher authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And then we're told in John tells us in 1 John 2:5, not to love the world. But he does not say that we are to fight against the world. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know that there are times when we must stand and be counted in opposition to immorality and sin. But it's not the church's responsibility to expend all our energies and all our resources fighting things like socialism. That's been a big buzzword lately, hasn't it? Or communism, or for that matter, the homosexual community. No, we are to tell the truth as we see it in scriptures. If asked, we should say as plainly and clearly as possible that God says that the homosexual lifestyle is deviant and sinful, but we are not to fight them on this issue. This issue is forever settled in heaven and in the Word of God. Joel Osteen has just come under attack. Can you believe this? He's just come under attack by one of the nation's largest homosexual advocacy groups, the HRC, which stands for Human Rights Campaign. They blasted Osteen for what they said was a hateful remark and demanded an immediate apology. The HRC president charged that Osteen's tired, now listen to this, tired and dangerous statement. If they just knew this didn't come from Osteen, this comes from the Word of God. They need to understand that. Dangerous statement only furthers ignorance and discrimination and adds to a burden to those already struggling to accept their sexual orientation and gender identity. Osteen finally stood up and told the truth. Blew my mind. Be it ever so timidly, he stood up and told the truth. And because he did, they're attacking him. Let me tell you something. I've seen what happens when you attack back, and it ain't pretty. It ain't pretty. No, we don't fight them. What we do is we just keep telling the truth as we see it in the Scriptures. And if we do that, perhaps, just perhaps, some of them might get it. Some of them might get it. Remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. Fourth, the purpose of the church is not to imitate the world. Now, there are some pastors, and I know some elders, that are so eager to grow a mega church, large church, that they will use whatever means that they have to in order to add to their numbers. Instead of being purpose-driven churches, they are pragmatic-driven churches, employing the world's market strategies, doing things the way that the world does it. If your purpose, if a church's purpose is to build a large church, let me tell you what you can't do. You can't ever say anything that will make your audience feel bad about who they are. You can't say anything negative. No, you just tickle their ears and you tell them how wonderful they are. Tell them what they want to hear. And if you do that, your church will grow. Sadly, the church has become so worldly that the world can't tell the church from the world. Six, the purpose of the church is not to isolate itself from the world. There have been numerous so-called Christian groups that have isolated themselves from the rest of the world. I think of David Koresh and Jim Jones, just to name a couple. And we've seen what that kind of isolation leads to. And it's called monasticism, and that's where a person or a group of persons isolate themselves in an attempt to escape the world by removing themselves from the world. No. Instead, we are to be a beacon of light to the world. How can the gospel be preached from a place of isolation? Besides that, our Lord, he didn't isolate himself, did he? No, he didn't. He was amongst sinners all the time. You know why? Because he didn't come to seek the righteous. He came to seek and to save the lost. Okay. Now we know what the purpose of the church isn't. Now, let's look at what the purpose of the church is. And here's where I want you to pay really close attention. Now, there are several purposes for which the church exists, and we will be covering those in later messages. But right now, I just want to focus on the most important of all reasons for the purpose of the church's existence. The most important purpose for why the church exists. Tell me, I know you know it. To glorify God. That is our purpose for existing, for God's glory. And we see that in Ephesians. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5, 6, 11, and 12, and then 14. I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that our purpose for existing is to glorify God. All right, Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now listen, look at it, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Do you see it? It's pretty clear there. Now look at verses 11 and 12. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be what? To the praise of his glory. Now, drop down to verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, he is the pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now turn to chapter 3. Let's look at verse 31. Chapter 3, verse 31. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now one more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know that you've heard from this pulpit, by every man who has preached from this pulpit, that our chief end or our purpose for existing is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I know you've heard it over and over again, but I'm not sure that we have ever discussed just how that is done, except maybe in a general sense. So, how do we glorify God in our lives and in the church? Now remember, we, you and I, are the church. Whether we are gathered here in this building or we're at home taking care of our children, or we're at work making a living, it doesn't matter. Wherever we are the church. And as such, we are to glorify him in all things. We are to glorify him and enjoy him wherever we might happen to be. So, let me give you some biblical and I think very practical ways in which we can do that. The first way in which we can glorify God is, of course, in what we did this morning. In our praise and in our prayers. I noticed this morning during our praise how glorifying those songs are to God. And as John prayed, he wanted God to receive all the glory. So we do that. And Psalms 50:23 says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Not me, but God. Honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. The psalmist says that those who come to him with sacrifices of thanksgiving glorify him. Honoring him glorifies God. Acknowledging that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and thanking him for the blessings of life, for saving us. Thanking him for the air we breathe and the life-sustaining water that we drink and the food that sustains us. Thanking him for those things glorifies God. You see, a thankful and sincere heart, God looks upon with much favor. But he hates a thankless heart. He hates thanklessness. Ephesians 2:20. Giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Listen, giving thanks in what? All things. That is so important for us to comprehend and understand. All things we're to thank God for. And then once we learn to give thanks in all things and all the circumstances of life, that brings God glory. And then when we thank him, even in the midst of incredible sufferings, such as Charles Haddon Spurgeon went through, then that's when he is most glorified. When we understand that our afflictions are from God and he has purpose in them to conform us to the image of Christ, that glorifies God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13:15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Our lips should confess God's name in praise many times during the day. It should. Yet, in your typical day, let me ask you, how many times do you hear God's name spoken in vain, even by those who profess to be followers of Christ? Way too often. Way too often. As Christians, we should turn their frequency towards praise. Praise God early in the morning when you get up. You praise him in the middle of a busy day. And then at the end of the day, as your day is winding down, you praise him then as well. Praise him, for he is worthy of honor and glory and praise. Offer Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, thanking him for all things. And then whenever you hear Christ's name taken in vain, when you hear his name profaned, offer him praise, because that brings him glory. The second way in which we can glorify God is in the fruit that we bear. Look at John chapter 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8, where Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus says that the only way to live a godly life is to stay close to him, like a branch attached to a vine. Apart from Christ, our efforts are unfruitful. They produce nothing. Let me ask you, are you receiving the nourishment and the life offered by Christ the vine? Are you? If not, you're missing God's best for you. You are. When the vine produces much fruit, God is glorified. For daily he sent the sunshine and the rain to make the crops grow, and constantly he nurtured each tiny plant and prepared it to blossom. What What a moment of glory for the Lord of the harvest when the harvest is brought into the barns, mature and ready for use. He made it all happen. He did. To him be the glory. And this farming analogy I just gave you shows how God is glorified. When people come into a right relationship with him and begin to produce much fruit in their lives. So what is the fruit? Well, it could be another Christian. That could be a fruit. Leading, being used of God to bring others to Christ. That's fruit. But generally speaking, the fruit we're talking about is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Turn over there, if you would. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit in us. Yeah. The Spirit produces these character traits that are found in the nature of Christ. They are the byproduct of Christ's control. The byproduct of Christ's control. That's why it's so important for us, the branch, to abide in the vine. We can't obtain them. We can't do it without his help. It's impossible. So if you want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in you, then you must join your life to his. We must know him, love him, remember him, and imitate him. As a result, we will then fulfill the purpose of the law to love God and to love our neighbor. And guess what? That glorifies God. Another way in which we glorify God is in our giving. I won't camp out here. But that's one way in which we glorify God. Look with me at Philippians 4:18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Listen, well-pleasing to God. Now, Hebrews 13:16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. When we give to God, it's an offering up of a sacrifice. And it's well-pleasing to him. It's a sweet-smelling savor unto him. When we give from thankful and happy and grateful hearts. So acts of kindness and sharing are particularly pleasing to God, even though they may go unnoticed by others. In fact, they should go unnoticed by others. We shouldn't make a big deal about our giving. Don't you ever think that your giving doesn't please or glorify God, because it does. Next, God is also glorified in our preaching and in our ministries, the ministries that we have here in this church. In the way we use our God-given abilities, God is glorified in those things. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It says, whoever speaks, that's speaking of preaching or teaching, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. We need to be very careful that we preach only the word of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Now listen. So that in all things, what? God may be glorified. Got it? Through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory. It all belongs to him. The glory belongs to him. and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love it. I love it. The abilities that God has given us should be used in serving Him. How? As we serve other people. That's how, as we serve other people. And none of our abilities are for our own personal use or enjoyment. They're not. There are some people who are well aware of their abilities, and they believe they have the right to use those abilities any way they please. But I'm telling you, they don't. We don't. We are using them for God's glory, not for our own pleasure. Then there are those who feel like they have no special talent at all. But Peter addresses both of these groups in these verses. And let me tell you, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ has been given a gift or gifts. Some people have more than one. They were given to you by the Holy Spirit the moment of your conversion, the moment Christ saved you. And God intends for us to use them for the edification of the body. My gift is for your edification, yours is for mine. For the edification of the body and the glory of God. That's why we're to use them. That's how we're to use them, for God's glory. So let me encourage you to find your gift and use it for God's glory. Peter mentions speaking and serving, but Paul lists some other abilities over in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, and then 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, and then Ephesians 4, 11. It's quite a few. But you need to find what your gift is. And you know what? You may be surprised in the area that your gift may exist. In places you may have never guessed. But at any rate, when you see a need in the church, just move to see to that need. Move to meet that need. Let me tell you something. I know people who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, and they don't have a clue what their gift is. But because they love the body of Christ, they just somehow operate in that gift, not even knowing what their gift is, not even knowing that they're using their gift. It may be the gift of helps. It could be anything, whatever the Holy Spirit has given them. If they love, they will operate in that gift. And it's our responsibility, if they don't know what that gift is, to point it out to them. We need to be aware. We need to be watching one another and observing what others' gifts are. I could go around this room, especially looking at most of you that I know, that I've spent time with. I pretty well know what your gift is. So use your gift for God's glory. And when we use them as He directs, when we use them to help others, you know what? They will see Christ in us. And they will glorify God for the help that they received. Next, God is also glorified in the way in which we love Him and one another. Oh, this one here is so important. Turn to Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. We read, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice," now listen, here it is, "one accord with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In these verses, Paul is writing to the church of Rome, which was made up of Jews and Gentiles. It was made up of slaves and free, rich and poor, strong and weak, which made it difficult for them to accept and to love one another. Now, accepting means taking people into your homes as well as into your hearts, sharing meals with them and doing things with them. We should go out of our way to avoid racial and economic discrimination. We should go out of our way to avoid any kind of favoritism. I believe that we should consciously spend time with those who we don't normally talk to, and minimize the differences and seek common ground for fellowship with those you hardly know in this body. I think that's important. And in that way, we are accepting others as Christ has accepted us, and God is glorified in that. Next, we also glorify God by acknowledging His Son. For this, listen, Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11. For this reason also, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that to the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Confessing Jesus is Lord glorifies God. I tell you, there is coming a day when even those who are condemned will recognize Jesus' authority and right to rule and reign. Now, you can choose Him right now and commit your life to Him and serve Him as Lord and Savior, or be forced to acknowledge Him when He returns to the earth. Either way, you're going to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way. Either way. Either way. At the winding down of this world's drama, listen to this, God is going to be just as glorified in the men that shut their eyes to His grace as He will be the men whose eyes are open to receive it. Did you understand that? God will be glorified either way. Either way. It glorifies God when we acknowledge His Son. Next, God is glorified when we take Him at His word. Romans 4 20, and this is a verse about Abraham. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew in faith, giving God the glory. Giving glory to God, Romans 4:20, again. Like Abraham, like him, we should take Him at His word. If God said it in His word, that should forever settle it in our hearts. As far as we are concerned, there is only one impossibility where God is concerned, and that's that God could never, or He could ever lie. God cannot lie. So, believing God glorifies and honors Him because taking Him at His word means we believe He can be depended on to fulfill His promise in defiance of all the laws of chance and probability. We can also glorify God in our suffering and in our dying. Reminds me of my mother. Her dying. And the glory she gave to the Father. She wanted God to be glorified in her death, and He was. What a powerful witness my mother's death were to those around her. Even her lost friends were impacted by all that. So like Abraham, we should take God at His word. As you know, it's just impossible for God to lie. We also glorify God in our... I'll be all right in a minute. In John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus tells Peter that He's going to die by crucifixion. That's what He tells him. Now, tradition tells us that He was crucified Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner in which his Savior died. He didn't feel worthy. So, we all know that there's an appointed time for each one of us. There is a time that we will all die. It is appointed unto man once to die. It cannot be avoided. One day, every one of us here will be gone. We will die. And so I don't suppose it matters in which way that we leave this earth, as long as God receives the glory. Since we know that God's in control of both our lives, our birth, our lives, our death, then we should feel free to follow Him with confidence and to live for His glory in all things. That should set us free. We don't need to be worrying about when or how we're going to die. Just live for His glory. God is also glorified in our witness. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. And what Paul is desiring here in this verse is for the word of God to spread rapidly and just as it did in Thessalonica. He hoped that it would produce the same marvelous and spiritual revelation in other places. That was his hope. He wanted prayer in three areas: for the dissemination of the message, for the triumph of the message, and for the preservation of the message. So, those are some of the ways in which we can glorify God. God is glorified in our praise and our prayers. He is glorified in our fruit bearing and our giving, in our preaching and in the ministries of our church. He is glorified in the way that we love Him and one another. And acknowledging His Son as Lord and Savior glorifies Him. He is glorified when we take Him at His word, when we glorify Him in our suffering and our dying. And last but not least, He is glorified by our witness to a lost and dying world that Christ is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. So when the desire of our heart becomes the same desire as God's desire for us, God is glorified in that. When our desire is for God's glory, we can live a life of peace and freedom and victory and joy. So I ask you, tomorrow when you go out into your workaday world, whatever it is that you do, remember that you're there to glorify God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are worthy of our honor and You're worthy of glory and praise. We thank You, God, that we serve a Savior who is ever lives to make intercession for us. God, and I ask that You enable us in our lives every day to bring glory to Your precious name. Amen.